Amen. Thank you, Craig and Patty. You know, I've never died. Anybody here ever died? No, I didn't think so. But, about the time I asked that question, there'd be somebody saying, well, yeah, I did. Let me tell you about it. And we don't want to know about that. But anyway, I never have died. So there is a little bit of a, concern about that. It's kind of like the first time you fly. You know, you've never flown. You're a little nervous about a few things about it. So the process of death and all that, I've never experienced. And so, I do have a little concern about that. But do you understand that because of the resurrection, we don't have to fear death? Now, again, we wonder about that, and we might be curious about, the different modes of transportation and all that to get us to that spot. But for the Christian, there is no need to fear death. Death is not final for the Christian. Death does not mean punishment for the Christian. Death does not mean judgment for the Christian. For the Christian, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the Bible says that death doesn't have any sting anymore. Amen? And it's lost its power because of the resurrection. And that's why we celebrate Easter. We don't celebrate Easter because of a floppy-eared rabbit that lays eggs. Now, if you do that, I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying that's not what Easter is all about. Easter, it's not all about Easter bonnets, though if you wear an Easter bonnet, that's fine, and there's nothing wrong. It's not about getting tomorrow off, amen, though you might enjoy that, and it is a nice little holiday perk, I suppose, but that's not what it's all about. Easter, for the Christian, is about the resurrection. It's about life. It's about eternal life. And what a wonderful thing. I look around. Some of you need to tell your face that the resurrection took place. And it's something to rejoice about. And, a lot of folks don't understand this holiday. But really, I love the song. And we sang it in our Sunday school class. And then just a few minutes ago, up from the grave he arose. That's what it's all about. Up from the grave he arose. And no grave is going to keep me. Because it couldn't keep him. Amen. And if you're here today and you're saved, you can rejoice in that truth. And if you're here today but you've never been saved, you can leave here having that truth in your own heart as well. And I trust that you will. Father, I pray you bless the preaching this morning. I thank you for the good music. I thank you for everyone who is here. And Lord, nobody is here by accident. We're all here because you have something for us to hear. And you have something for us to receive from your word. And I pray you'll take your word and speak to our hearts today. Teach us, show us the scripture about the resurrection. And help us, Lord, to, if we're not sure we're saved, to get saved today. Lord, I pray especially for those that do not know that today. They've never trusted Christ as Savior. I pray today be the day. I cannot think of a better day for them to come and trust Christ as their Savior today. Please bless the preaching, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all about, Easter is all about Jesus dying on an old rugged cross. I appreciate the offertory, the old rugged cross. Beautiful, beautiful song. Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. Spent 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, but up from the grave he arose. And praise the Lord for that. In fact, the main part of Peter's message here in Acts chapter 2, Peter here is preaching, and of course he goes back and talks about the Old Testament, talks about some of the things that were said in the Old Testament and preaches about that. But really the main part of his message is in verse 24 when he talks about the resurrection. And by the way, if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find out very quickly that the early church, which is what Acts is all about, the early church, I mean, the way that they went through what they did and they endured the persecution that they did and they preached the way they did, it was because of that blessed hope, that wonderful hope and knowledge that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, really, are you afraid of a man's sword or a man's axe as they would have their heads chopped off? Would you really be afraid if you knew this wasn't it? They weren't. And they were able to stand and they were able to do great things for God. The early church, I mean, the resurrection was the topic of the early church that I believe kept them going and gave them a zeal to do great things for God. By the way, it will give you a zeal to do great things of God too if you really believe it. I'm going to try today to get you to really believe this. And I key on verse 24, which will be my text, and these first words, whom God hath raised up. And that is the title of the message this morning, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible. The main part of Peter's message here is, yes, Jesus was dead. No question about that. Jesus died, but God raised him up. And immediately I think about what the Bible says about me. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. Guess what? He'll raise me up too one of these days. Glory to God. And he will you too if you will trust Jesus as your Savior. I have several points that I want to give you this morning. Number one is the resurrection prophesied. The resurrection prophesied. You know, really, prophecy is more than just a prediction. A lot of people talk about prophecy. Oh, this person prophesied this. That means they predicted. Prophecy is more than a prediction. In fact, the word prophesy literally means to proclaim. And in verse 24, that's exactly what is being proclaimed here. It was not possible that he should be holding of it. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying that it is proclaimed, and way back before it ever took place, it was proclaimed Jesus would raise from the dead. The Messiah would not stay dead. He would be risen from the dead. It was proclaimed. It wasn't just predicted. Well, what's the difference, preacher? Well, when you have to understand, God doesn't have to predict anything. God just makes everything happen. And God said that he would rise, Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Hey, he wasn't going to stay there past those 3 days. He wasn't going to stay there past those 3 nights. God said that he would raise from the dead, and he was going to raise. Nothing was going to stop that. Are you listening? Nothing would stop that. The Bible says here in verse 24, our text, it was not possible that he should be holding to it. It could not happen. Oh, Satan tried, didn't he? Oh, let me tell you something. The authorities, the Romans, they put him to death. They put him in that. They knew what he said. They knew he said that in 3 days he would raise. They knew that he wasn't going to stay down. They knew that was what he said. Boy, they did everything they could, didn't they? I mean, they put him in that tomb. They rolled that big stone in front of that tomb. They sealed that stone. I mean, they used the king's signet. And I mean, nobody could mess with that. Of course, how do you put an angel in jail? Amen. I mean, the angel's the one that rolled away the stone. But Jesus was already gone when the angel rolled away the stone. He just walked through it. Amen. I mean, you have to understand, folks, they're not going to stop the resurrection. It was prophesied, and God said that it would happen, and therefore it did happen. Jesus said in John 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There was no question about that. He was coming out of that tomb. Amen? It was prophesied. And by the way, prophesying the resurrection and how in the Old Testament time and Jesus himself said he would raise from the dead. Let me tell you something. He also said he's coming again. That's not a prediction. That is a proclamation. Amen. He's not saying, well, I predict that one of these days I'm going to. No. He says, I'm doing it. And you know, as the authorities tried to stop him from raising from the dead, guess what? Satan's going to do all he can to stop him from coming again. But he's coming. He's coming. You know, it may not fit into our thinking as to when he should come. We thought he was coming back in the 70s, remember? We thought he was coming back in the 80s. In fact, probably every decade, we have thought he's coming again. But you know what? He wanted us to think he was coming all those times because he wants us to be ready. And he wants us to be alert. And he wants us to be prepared. And he wants us, kind of like your kids when you tell them, you know what? I could check your room at any time. You better keep it clean. You know, and they look at you and say, oh, you know, okay, I'm going to do that. And they'll keep it clean. And then another day goes by and they think they haven't checked yet. And it gets a little bit dirtier. But they clean it up. And another day goes, you know, after a while they start to think, you know, they're not really going to check on it. But guess what? Anytime they're going to come in there. Anytime they're going to see those dirty socks on the floor. Anytime they're going to see that candy hidden underneath the bed. Because they'll see the trail of ants come. But anyway. Anytime they're going to check that out. Anytime they could check out your. You know what? He wants us to believe it's any time. You know, the sad thing with most Christians, we don't really think he's coming back. We see all the signs, but we've seen the signs, and we don't think he's coming back. I guarantee you, just as he came up out of that tomb, he's coming back. It's prophesied. The resurrection prophesied. Number two, the resurrection provided. Notice Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, we're just going to go through the Gospels and Acts, and I'm going to just show you how it happened. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Of course, we know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that this was all a fulfillment of prophecy. His birth, Christmas, we celebrate, is a fulfillment of prophecy. God said he's going to send the Messiah. God said he's going to be born of a virgin. Everything took place just like God said. It always takes place just like God says. And we know that he lived a perfect life just like God said. And we know that he was crucified just like God said. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, the Bible is very clear about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. By the way, the whole Old Testament, the whole sacrificial system is a picture of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, as a lamb would have to be slaughtered, and a lamb would have to give its blood and shed its blood to cover the sins temporarily of man. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would have to die on an old rugged cross to shed his blood so that we could have eternal life and eternal forgiveness through his blood. Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So much for the great Roman guards. By the way, these aren't wimps. These aren't little weenie guys, all right? These are tough soldiers whose job was to guard that tomb, and if they fail, they die. Oh, boy. The angel, by the way, if you saw an angel come and roll away a big stone like, you'd probably get a little nervous yourself. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Look what it says in verse 6. I love it. He is not here. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? Wait a minute. We saw him. He was wrapped in the embalming spices, and we saw him all wrapped like a mummy. And we saw him laid in there. What do you mean he's not here? He's gone. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And sure enough, there, where they laid his body, wrapped in those embalming rags and spices, there were the rags and spices laying. Amen. Oh, and you know, very, very clearly, he's not there. He's not there. Boy, that's good stuff. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 1. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. By the way, the angels didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. It was so people could look in. Nobody else could roll away the stone. I mean, the Roman government would have had them executed, but they can't prosecute angels. Amen. Tough thing. John Poor is the prosecutor. John, can you prosecute an angel? Be tough. John's over there now. I'm looking over here. I didn't say, wow, either that or we have stereo. But I don't know how you prosecute an angel. It'd be a tough thing, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of fun to watch. I mean, John, I'd feel bad for you. But anyway, of course, angels don't do anything wrong. But unless they're demons, that's another story. But you'll notice that the stone was rolled away. It was very great. By the way, I like the way the Bible says it was very great. We're not talking about a pebble here. Amen. You know, the liberals will all try anything to get you not to believe. They'll try anything they can to get people not to believe. And unbelievers will do everything they can. Well, it must not have been very big. It was a huge stone. The Romans did not want the stone to be moved. It took many men to put that stone where it was. Entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he, that's that guilty angel. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Boy, that's so good. Luke 24, verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. There's two more of those guilty angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, they're in the tombs. Jesus rose from the tomb. He doesn't belong there anymore. Amen. Whew, it's good stuff. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Remember he told you that. John 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week. Cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Watch this, verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And they knew Jesus' body had been laid in that tomb, and they knew he was wrapped in those grave clothes. And they look in, and they walk up, and the grave clothes, the body was simply gone, and they just went flat right there. You suppose they believed? You know, we have a lot of people today who especially unbelievers, they say, something's wrong with this story. This just doesn't happen. No, it takes a miracle for it to happen. We happen to believe in miracles. As a Christian, I happen to believe in miracles. I witness miracles. You say, really? Tell me about one. All right, I'll tell you about a 17-year-old boy who was on his way to hell, who lived for the devil and lived a wicked life for the devil, and God saved his soul, changed his life, and that's me. And you know what? I can go around this room and I can point out person after person after person that Jesus Christ has saved and given them a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I look back at Brother Denias back there, and there's somebody that, God saved him, and now he's a missionary in Africa. I mean, all over this place, you look at what God has done in a person's heart and life, it's a miracle. And that's how it, you know, honestly, I can believe this very easily. But let's just say, you know, the unbelievers say, well, he faked it so his disciples could take his body and come and get him and get him out of there. And then they would pretend that he rose from the grave to get people to follow him. I mean, unbelievers will say that. There are books written saying that he faked it. I would like to find the author of any of those books. And I'd say, okay, let's test this on you. All right, we'll take some Roman soldiers or just some big men and we'll beat you. We'll punch you in the face. We'll spit in your face. We'll pull your beard out of your face. We'll punch you and beat on you. And we'll take sticks and beat on you. Then we'll take someone who's an expert at the whip, and we'll give him a cat of nine tails, which is a whip that has strands of leather coming off of it, mingled that have stone and glass and rock mingled in. And we'll let that person beat you with 39 stripes. As the Bible says, you have to understand, this isn't some casual little whipping. I'm talking about a trained soldier with the whip would take that whip and lash a person with that, and those strands of that whip would wrap around their body, and when they pulled back on that thing, literally skin would be peeled from the body. 39 times. Most men died with the beating. You say, well, why didn't Jesus? Well, he couldn't have. He couldn't have. Because he had to die on a cross. But by the time he had been whipped, you have to understand, you've never seen a picture that really describes the cross. Nobody ever has. You wouldn't hang it in your living room. Are you listening? We would not hang that picture in our living room of Jesus on the cross. You would not have that in a public place. There's nothing more gruesome than his body. You could not even tell he was a man. And I would say to the person that wrote that, let somebody beat you in the face and then beat you 39 times with a cat of nine tails and then let them nail you to a cross. Historians say there is no worse way to die than to be nailed to a cross. Because you have all the pain and the suffering of blood that you're losing from the whipping and you're hanging there. But then because you're hanging there, you cannot even breathe. I've read the doctor's report, and I'm not reading that this morning, but I've read the doctor's report of how Jesus died, and I've actually had people nearly pass out. There is no more excruciating death in the world. But again, let that person be beaten. Let them have the 39 stripes. Let them be nailed to the cross, but then let them have a spear jabbed up in their side that goes through their lungs and up into their heart. Let them do that. And then let them be wrapped in the embalming spices, which the embalming spices alone would kill a person, and laid in a tomb, and see how they do. Don't tell me Jesus faked that. Don't tell me they faked his death. Don't tell me the Romans messed up and they didn't crucify him. No, when he died on the cross, he died. He was buried. He rose again. Number one is the resurrection prophesied. Number two is the resurrection provided. Number three is the resurrection proclaimed. Back in Luke 24, and certainly there are many, many examples of this. Luke chapter 24. And verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, certain others with them. And let's go on. And it says, they found the stone rolled away. Verse 3, they entered in. They found not the body of Christ. And the Bible says in verse 4, there were two men stood by them in shining garments. These are angels. And several of these verses show us the angels proclaim he's risen. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty good testimony. I mean, I know that newspapers today would not interview the angels, because it would not go along with their agenda. But let's be honest. I mean, that wouldn't be a bad interview. Hello, angel. Could you tell us about this? I'm declaring to you, Jesus is not here. He's not here. He's gone. He's risen. The angels testified to that. Many people heard the angels testify to that. Are you listening? Somebody says, oh, if an angel would tell me. I'm telling you, the angel's testimony is in your King James Bible. Get it out and read it. He is not here. Proclaimed by the angels. By the way, proclaimed by Christ himself. In Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And what do you suppose they saw? They saw the holes where he was nailed to the cross. Thrust your hand up into my side. That's what Thomas wanted to do. where the spear went right through. And there he stood. Now, again, if you know, the world would not want to interview Jesus about the resurrection. But that is his testimony. The resurrection proclaimed. Acts 4, verse 33. And here's the group of people you're going to have a hard time arguing with. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Notice, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Acts 10, verse 39. Again, I'm talking about the disciples here. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Do you see that? That's the disciples. They are testifying to this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Watch this now. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That's a lot of people saw him. You say, well, preacher, that's easy. And unbelievers say this. They will say that. Maybe you sit here today and say, you know, I don't believe any of that. Let me just tell you something. Unbelievers will say this. They'll say, well, they just, you know, the apostles and the disciples got together and declared that and told people that to help boost their religion. Now, you know what? There are people that tell all kinds of lies in the name of religion today. And they tell all kinds of lies to get lots and lots of money and all that stuff. But understand this. You know what it cost? The disciples did not get anything. It cost them. And here is the thing, that if you are a thinker today, if you think, you would realize that this belief of the disciples cost them their lives. They died for this belief. They died proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Recant! Deny it! I can't deny it. I've seen him. You'll die if you don't deny it. I cannot deny it. I saw him. I touched his hands. Then you'll have your head chopped off. Then so be it. Peter was crucified upside down. He said because he was not worthy to be crucified as his Lord. Is that a man that's lying to everybody about this thing? Is this a group of people who started their own movement with a lie and then died for it? Look, we have a room full of people. You take a stand for the Lord Jesus and we don't have to face death, but can you imagine facing death for it? Christians all over the world do face death day in and day out. If they didn't really believe it, would they die for it? I don't think so. Do you understand? In the tribulation, when all the Christians are gone, and those few that will get saved during the tribulation, do you understand that they face a guillotine to trust Christ? They'll have to really believe that. I promise you this. You're not going to die for something that you don't really believe. And if it's all based on a lie, oh, we didn't really see Jesus. We fooled everybody. We fooled the newspaper, fooled the television, fooled everybody. Oh, let me tell you wouldn't die for that. I wouldn't die for a lie. I would only die for something I really believed in. The disciples proclaimed the resurrection. Number four is the resurrection preached. Acts 17 and verse 2. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And certainly the resurrection has been preached ever since the resurrection took place. Verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Christ, which means the anointed one. The resurrection preached. It was preached. And in the message of the resurrection, that's how the early church started. That's what kept people going. That's how they went through the persecution. That's as the government came down on them and attacked them and took their homes and in many cases took their lives. How did they do that? They believed in the resurrection. They believed it wasn't this in the end. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. There's something else. And they believed that. And they preached that message. The resurrection message. It's a message of power. Ephesians 1. You talk about power. I mean, we're talking about raising the dead. When's the last time you saw a dead person raised? Hello? I mean, honestly, it's a message of power. The power to raise the dead. I like what Tom Williams said. He was preaching there in Toledo. And Jesus broke up every funeral he ever went to. Why? He is life. Because he rose from the dead. Jesus goes to a funeral and the dead get up. Ephesians 1 verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place? I don't know of any greater power than that resurrection power. That's the power that saved me at the age of 17. That's the power that made me a new creature, made me a different person. I mean, honestly, if you could interview my buddies, my teen friends, and those that were in the rock group with me and involved with me and who knew me the best, they'd say, it's absolutely a miracle that he's a pastor of a church today. Well, that's power. Only God can do that. Only God can save a sinner. And only God can give that kind of power. That's the resurrection power. And it's power to save, power to usward, power that is available. It's resurrection power. There isn't any greater power than that. It's not only a message of power, it's a message of hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. I mean, I'm talking about hope here. I'm talking about the fact that what is man's biggest fear? We do everything we can to avoid death. We're fighting death from the day that we're born. I mean, we're doing everything we can in reference to death. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I'm not looking for ways to die. I'm not trying to, I don't have a death wish. I just know that when death comes, it will grab me, but it'll have to let go. I mean, do you understand? It's a living hope, God says. It's a hope while I'm alive that I'm not going to die. My body's going to die, but I'm going to live. Because he lives, we too shall live. It's a message of hope. And you see, the future for the Christian, John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's the difference in a Christian's funeral and an unsaved person's funeral. The Christian funeral, people are smiling. Now, we miss the person. And it is a sorrowful time. The Bible says that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. We do have sorrow, but it's not the same kind of sorrow. When my parents died and I preached their funerals, I wept. And to this day, there are times when I'd love to just talk to Dad. I'd love to just sit down and talk to my mom. And I would enjoy having my mom in the service again or singing with her in the choir. And I miss her. But I'm going to see Mom again. We're going to sing in a great big choir. Do you understand? It's different. I go to funerals. I go to funeral homes. And you could, if you walk through the funeral home, I promise you this, you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. People that have hope and people who do not have hope. Pretty much every graveside service that I do, I read 1 Thessalonians 4. And I don't know if there's, you know, just about every graveside service that I do. Because again, you know, it's a message of hope. Let me read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Whoops, wrong one. That's a good one too. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Boy, that is such a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I mean, you have to understand, we shall arise. He did. He did it. And because he arose, we shall arise. The resurrection preached. I can preach the resurrection. You can preach the resurrection. And I'm telling you, you sit here today and you say, well, you know, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ. I would get saved because of the resurrection. Because the thing you fear the most as an unsaved person here today is death. You fear that you don't know how to deal with death. I told you, I'm not excited about the process of death. But death, I know, has no grip on me. I'm just saying, you don't even know the future. I know the future for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I know that future for me. I've been saved. It has nothing to do with me being good. In fact, it all started with me realizing, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're all sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death is a place called hell. And that's the price of sin. But the Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the cross is all about. That's what this holiday season is all about. Jesus died for you. He died for me. Well, when I heard that when I was 17 years old, Brother Denias, I'm telling you, it just was amazing to me. Why in the world would he die for me? Well, God says in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why he died. For me. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friend, today you could have the resurrection life within you as well. And you'd not have to fear that thing called death. It's just a matter of realizing you're a sinner and realizing there's punishment for sin and calling upon Jesus Christ to forgive you and come into your heart and save you. It's accepting the gift that he offers. That's why we preach it, because that is the gospel. That is the good news. He was buried. He died. He was buried. And he rose again so we could be saved. Let me give you the last point, and I'm done. Number 5 is the resurrection possessed. Possessed. The resurrection prophesied. The resurrection provided. The resurrection proclaimed. The resurrection preached. Number 5 is the resurrection possessed. You know, there's a lot of things in the resurrection. His death paid for our sins. His resurrection frees us from any punishment for our sin. Free. It frees us from death. It frees us from the devil having any kind of control at all. We're free. We're free. There's no death for me. I'll have a new body. I'm skipping over some things for time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Look at it real quick. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Boy, what a wonderful promise that is. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. These are precious, precious verses. and promises of God. On in verse 34, he says this, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Do you understand, since I got saved, nobody can condemn me. Since I trusted Christ as Savior, the devil can accuse me of a lot of things. And I've certainly not been perfect. But nobody can condemn me. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Who can condemn me? Nobody. The Bible says. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Nobody can condemn. No death for me. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. Back to our text, and I'm done. Back to the text, Acts chapter 2. Well, I say I'm done. I'm almost done. Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 24, and I love this, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Loosed the pains of death. Wow. You know, that's why I don't have to fear it. Again, you know, I sometimes I think about, have you ever had almost drowning experience? You know, I've had some like that. I had a almost being crushed experience one time, and some of those things. And, you know, our bodies don't really like to be hurt because we're kind of wimpy. But the truth of the matter is, loose the pains of death. There is no pain of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is none, because Jesus rose. Oh, death had a grip on him. He broke that. And because he broke it, I too can break that grip. If you're here today as a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in the resurrection. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would beg you to trust Jesus as Savior. I beg you to call upon him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Accept his gift, the free gift that he offers, a gift of salvation. Let's all bow our heads, please.